Are we ready? We're going to have our final exam for me. Just this past week, I wrapped up a semester and I gave them a final exam. And so I'd like to read some of the questions that I had.
This from your
Mexico. From the Bible school in Mexico. And so thinking about it, the last time that I shared, I covered the midterm exam with you guys, or at least a little bit of it. But I just want to ask these questions, and I want you to think about it. And, of course, I'll give you my responses. But I'd like for us to just consider what's shared here. And so the first question that I had is number one, part A, because it's a two-part question. The first question, what is the importance of the Scriptures? Specifically the Old Testament. Why are the Scriptures, the Old Testament, important? This is Genesis to Malachi. What is the importance of the Scriptures? Why is the Old Testament, Scriptures, important? And in the New Testament, they were constantly referring to the Old Testament. And so, where I take the answer for that is from what Jesus himself said. So this isn't my mind. This isn't something I read in someone's book. The true answer is they testify of Jesus Christ. And I say Jesus Christ because the term Christ, the term Messiah, is like a title. In fact, it basically means Son of God, which was designated to the King of Israel. So from the time of David and onward, if the person was the king, they were considered the Son of God. They were considered the anointed. Remember, even with David, touch not my anointed. And, you know, all this, the anointed one. All right? But the importance of the Scriptures is that they testify of Jesus Christ. Not just of the title, but of the person himself. And that's what trips up everybody, because everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, we will embrace a title. I believe in God. That can be a title. I believe in salvation. I believe in heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe this. I believe that. But once you tack the name Jesus on there, you've personalized it. And I shared this a while back, and it shoots fireworks sometimes, and I don't know why. But it's like all Jews were in expectation of the Messiah. I mean, they had an expectation for the Messiah. They were waiting for him. I mean, even the Magi from the East, who I've heard commentators say that the reason they came from the East because they had the book of Daniel. When Daniel was in the East, when he was in the whole captivity during that time. And so they had the book of Daniel. So they knew of an expectation of the Messiah. So they came to see the king. And that's literally what it was. They came to see the king. And so all the Jews, even non-Jews, were in expectation to see the king. And they accepted that, like we accept that. And it offended so many when Pilate had them write King of the Jews upon the cross. Because that brought it to a person. This is him. I believe in a Messiah. I believe in a Christ. I believe in the King, the true King. I believe in all the other terms, a kingdom, righteousness, all these other terms. But when they place it on a particular person, that's an offense. It's an offense to them as well as to us. I mean, it really is. I believe in a king, but he's not that king. I believe in an, listen to this, I believe in an ultimate purpose that God has, but he's not it. Him. I was thinking just this past week of that term that I think I covered during a Sunday service. If not, it was during one of my classes. The Greek term auto, in him, en auto, in him, him, him. The emphasis for me is him. Well, actually, I can't say it's for me. God's emphasis is a him. It's not even the word in, though that word has, little word has so much to it. God's emphasis is a him. This is my beloved son, hear him, in whom I'm well pleased. And so the first question that I had, what is the importance of the scriptures, the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi? They testify of Jesus Christ. And that statement right there is a very weighty statement. And I'm not making the statement out of my own mind. I mean, we're going to see Jesus at it himself. It is the, I'll give my $2 word, gravitas statement. It has so much weight. It has so much importance. It has so much gravity to it. We just don't know how much. The verse reference that declares this, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. This is Jesus himself. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Speaking to the Jews who search the scriptures, he says this, and these are they, the scriptures, the Old Testament, Genesis, Malachi, these are they that testify of me. That means, I mean, in Jesus' own words, that means they don't, the scriptures that are given of God, the Holy Bible, holy because inspired by the Holy One, they testify of a person. Of a person and nothing less. Nothing less. All summed up, bound up in a person. And nothing less. And that is a very weighty statement. I mean, we can say, oh yes, I believe that, I agree with that. But when the Lord brings us in our heart to truly accept that and walk in the acknowledgement of that, walk in the agreement of that, basically, with our hearts submitted to the eternal mind, the mind of Christ, then everything else just falls by the wayside. It was no longer about a people coming out and coming in. No. It was about this eternal testimony of a son whom God called out from among the dead that he might give him his own inheritance, his own land, an inheritance that goes only to the firstborn. Of course, I believe the true inheritance of the Son is our soul, the land created of God for one purpose, to be inhabited, to be dwelt of, to be inherited of his own Son. Of course, in like manner, do we benefit? Of course, he is our inheritance as well. He is. He. Not all the things he can do for us, though he does many things. He himself is our inheritance. And to come into the enjoyment of that requires a miracle of God. I can't do this. You can't do that. For a heart to be captivated with a person requires a miracle of God. We can't do this. We can't do this. And yet God provides everything. The scriptures. Everything that will testify of the Son for that one thing. The high call of God, the invitation, the above invitation of God, the calling of God is unto his Son. Nothing less. It's unto his son. I mean, Jesus, we know this. We read it in the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. Jesus passes by, he says, you follow me. He didn't say, you come learn my teaching. No, you follow me. All bound up, wrapped up in a person. We've come to see him. I've found him of whom the scriptures speak. It's always the him. And of course, in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, according to John, we read, he came to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, think about it. King Herod, who is, quote unquote, king at the time, some accepted him as king, some didn't, but he accepted himself as king, ruler, reigning king. When the Magi come, they come to see the true king, the one who every other previous king testified of. If there was a king of Israel, he was only testifying of the true king, of the true anointed, of the true Son of God, of the true who came. But see, if I bear that title, and here's not another one who can also bear the title, but here's the one who is the embodiment of the title, the substance of the title coming, what does that mean to me? I will lose everything in my acceptance of this one. But what do we really lose? In light of him, we lose nothing. In light of him, we lose our state, our condition of death. When life comes into the picture, the moment of new birth, that's what we lose. We lose the death that we call life. That's what we lose. And for us who are born again, what do we lose? We lose our ignorance that we call light. That's what we lose. But in light of him, he himself in view, we lose nothing. Nothing of any value, nothing of any weight, nothing of any importance. In fact, Paul goes on to say, I count it all dung. You know, excrement. Yeah, excrement. What goes in, what comes out. But it's only in light of him, and it requires a miracle of God for this. I know this. It requires a miracle of God. If whatever it is involves God or the things of God, it requires a miracle of God. New birth requires a miracle of God, not by the will of man, nor by the will of the flesh. That means I don't just decide someday, well, I want to be born again. No, that's part of it. The Spirit of God working upon the ground of the soul to be able to receive the eternal glorified seed of God. That's part of it. But it requires a miracle of God to plant his own seed in our soul. It requires a miracle of God to know the great eternal gift of God that is present before us. That requires a miracle of God. I can't do this. You can't do this. It requires a miracle of God. I mean, Paul says it. We've read the verse so many times in Galatians, but when it pleased God, was it Paul's studies as a Pharisee, the way he studied the scriptures that brought him unto this conclusion? It wasn't a conclusion for Paul. It was an automatic confession. Was it all his years of study, all his years of schooling? I think it was King Agrippa. He said, much learning has made you mad. I mean, you're out of your mind, Paul. No, he was out of the natural mind. His heart was submitted unto the eternal mind. And yet he says, when it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Who did this? God. Requires a miracle of God. I was... let me just go ahead and finish reading the verse. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. There's much weight in that. But then he goes on to say, he goes on to give the purpose of the scriptures. He goes on to give the design of the scriptures that are given of God. And you will not come to me, basically, to have what you're looking for. I don't want to hear this. You don't want to hear this. Nobody wants to hear this. We will only, truly, ultimately be satisfied with the Son of God himself and nothing less. That's it. With a person whose name is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and nothing else, nothing less. I think, I can't remember if it was the last time I spoke, I said something along the lines of, you know, if we're looking at something, pretty much after a while, we begin to desire that thing that we're looking at. I mean, that's the way advertising works right before Christmas. The parents know this. The kids definitely know this. They begin to see the cartoons advertised. Not the cartoons, excuse me. The commercials for the toy. And the more you see it, the more you want it. Well, God has a greater object in view. The scriptures, which are the testimony of Jesus Christ, present the testimony of this eternal object, this eternal one, who is his Son, to our soul, to our heart, that we might belovedly fall in love with him and desire not the picture. We have the picture, but it requires a miracle of God to see him, to see even see the picture. But to desire the person that the picture speaks of. It requires a miracle of God to see the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the scriptures. It requires a miracle of God for that testimony to have its perfect work in our heart, to desire him, he himself. To me. The second question that I had for them is, what is the importance of the New Testament? And we had just started covering that this semester. What is the importance of the New Testament? Why is the New Testament so important? This is basically Matthew to the book of Revelation. It clearly shows that everything that God has declared, that would be in the scriptures, Jesus Christ, his Son, is the realization of it. To sum that up, Jesus shows up on the scene and he declares, I am. You were waiting, you were looking for a king. I am. You were waiting, you were looking for a teacher. I am. You were waiting, you were looking for a pastor of the sheep. I am. You were waiting, you were looking for salvation. I am. You were waiting, you were looking for the kingdom. I am. All the terms, righteousness, I am. Wisdom, I am. That's basically the New Testament. All of the Old Testament declaring the one to come. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. In fact, I think it was like during the Maccabean Wars, right before the New Testament was written, right before the birth of Jesus, there were a bunch of Jews who rose up to try to rebel against the Romans, and at different times, well, that must be the Messiah, you know? Deliver his people from their oppressors. That's one of the things in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. And I can't know, is like one of the last times I shared, I spoke of a kingdom not of this world, because our King is not of this world. He comes bringing everything. He himself, Jesus himself, comes bringing everything that God ever promised, declared in the scriptures. Now, he doesn't come bringing it as like Santa Claus with a big bag of goodies. No, he comes bringing it when he comes himself. He's the realization of all that. He's the fulfillment of all that. He doesn't even have to do anything to be that. He's eternal, remember? Before time, before our little fragment that we call time. I mean, before God created, in the beginning, God, the eternal. And so in the third question, what have I got in my pocket? And I know I asked this last time, for those of you who were here, and then everybody gave their mind, their thought, which was ignorant compared to my mind. But see, even that example, and then that was the third question. Yeah, I asked them that. Because every single class, I asked them, and then I showed them. Remember last time? Does anybody remember what it was last time? Anybody? Okay, well, I do. What, sort of?
Was it like you had like a Bible verse inside of a pill or something?
Yes, that's it. It's a little trinket that Kay gave me for a trip once, and I've kept it ever since. It has a Bible verse in it, and it's like a little metal pill. But you unscrew it and you can stick a message in a pill, not like a message in a bottle. But I showed it to him every single time. And see, what was your response based on? Come on, Zion.
Experience. What I guess, or remembering.
What you remembered. And see, even in the scriptures, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, is not a subject or a message or a doctrine that we, listen, learn and remember. We can and do embrace what we read in the scriptures just like that. We learn that. Oh, well, I learned that. I saw that. I know what it is. A person's not like that. We don't go to someone's passport and learn all there is about them. Oh, well, I know them. Right? We know that's absurd. No. What we know, listen to this, what we know is our concept of what we believe about them. And our concept, this is true, our concept falls in line with what we believe is a good person, a perfect person. Pretty much anything that lines up with ourselves. That's ultimately what it is. I'll just say this, which is kind of funny, but when I was in high school, this is before I was born again, but I thought about it. You know, this last week, I thought about it. I was like, oh my gosh, nothing's changed terribly. When the heart is submitted unto the natural mind, it's the same pool of muck it always has been. But when I was in high school, I was in several rock bands, and there was one time, I can't remember how many members were in the band. I was lead guitarist, of course, and then everybody else wanted to play certain different instruments, and I wouldn't let them because we needed certain people to do certain things. And everybody get frustrated. And it's like, I had some original songs and all I wanted to do was teach them to them and to play. And finally this thought came to me. You know, the perfect band The perfect band would be me on electric guitar, lead guitar, of course, me on rhythm guitar, me on bass, me on keyboards, me on the drums, and of course, me as lead vocalist. Me, 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 me. Our concepts are based upon what we, truly what we see of ourselves. But see, Jesus is not a concept. He's a person. He's a real person. His life is real. We who are born again, we live. We literally have life because he's alive. He's alive. The proof of his resurrection, if a soul is born again. That's the proof. That's the ultimate miracle. And of course, no one can come to this except God the Father take the initiative and perform a miracle. It requires a miracle of God for everything and anything concerning God, concerning his Son. Because how can you know God except you know the Son? No man knoweth the Father but the Son. And then Jesus goes on to say to Thomas, maybe it was, had you seen me, you would have known the Father. So the importance of the New Testament, they clearly demonstrate that Jesus is the realization of everything that God has ever declared, promised, and spoken of. Period. That's a weighty statement. Very weighty. Then what have I got in my pocket? My little message pill. What is the part B to that question? Because I had a part B. What does that example represent? It represents the miracle of new birth that only God himself can do. Because at the moment of new birth, God himself places his eternal seed, his eternal glorified seed. We don't get the small Jesus. I love the way Brother Spark says it. We have a big Christ. He probably used better words, more elegant words than I can think of. But we have a greater Christ than what we know of. We have a greater salvation than what we even know of. That requires a miracle of God for new birth. And then to know this one we have received, to know this one who is in the midst, not in the midst of us, like he's sitting right there in the middle. No. Like the one who is in the midst of our soul, the one who fills both heaven and earth. This one who fills both the heavens and earth. That requires a miracle of God. If it involves God or the things of God, it requires a miracle of God every time. Reading the Bible, I can't say that because people get upset, but reading the Bible isn't going to change you if you're born again. No. You have been changed the moment of new birth, eternally changed, because the eternal change of the soul came at the moment of new birth. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the only begotten Son of the living God. That is the eternal change. What reading the scriptures will do, the Spirit of God will take what you read and begin to prepare the ground of your heart to see that picture, that testimony of him. We're more prone to hearing the voice of the Lord when we're reading the scriptures. We're more prone to our heart turning unto the Lord when reading the scriptures. Now, that requires a miracle of God. And God, who is ever so merciful, gracious, takes the initiative for any soul, at any time, under any circumstance, to direct a heart unto his Son. Remember? You begin seeing the picture, you begin seeing the object, and pretty soon you begin desiring the actual person, just like the Magi did. I mean, once again, I've heard it said that they came from the east because they had the book of Daniel, who spoke of this king and an eternal kingdom with no end and all this, and they were in expectation themselves. We have come to see him. We have come to see the king. And of course, once again, Herod, I'm the king. That's a threat to what I have, to what I know. And we all know what he did. It's crazy what the natural mind does. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This requires a miracle of God. I'll give you another example. When I was in high school, this song came out. And then a few years back, the Lord brought this song back to my mind, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's it. But we miss it every time. I mean, like I said, the Lord takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. He does everything and anything to declare his Son. Of course, man, what we do, we just do that. We take that, and we put another object in view. And so there was a song that came out, that had the words, There's a hole in my heart that can only be filled by you. I loved the song. It was a good rock song. It was like a rock ballad. But see, that's actually true. That's actually true. God created our soul in such a manner that it will only, and please understand, this requires a miracle of God. We can't learn this and say, okay, no. It requires a miracle of God. God created the soul in such a manner that it will only be satisfied with his Son, that it will only find true satisfaction in his Son, that it will only find true enjoyment in his Son. We just don't believe that. We don't, because we have other objects in view. And God knows that. He calls them idols, you know, false images. But we call them whatever we want to call them, because it's what we have before our natural eyes. And once again, advertising, somehow the business world picked up on it. The more you see it, the more you want it. Oh, I've got to save up for that. How do I know? I'm human. It requires a miracle of God every time to direct our heart unto him. Because see, once you get that whatever it is, I mean, the excitement will last but a week and then just kind of fade. I mean, it does. You know this. You know the vicious cycle. You know it as well as I do. God created our soul in a particular manner to only be satisfied, to only come to its fulfillment in the person of his Son. That's it. Nobody wants to hear that. None of us. Did you hear that? None of us want to hear that. Not even a teaching or a message about Jesus. Not even a miracle. Like a miracle of like healing a person, which I've seen before. Not even a prayer answered will do that. But see, all these things that God does by his Spirit, even behind the scenes, what the Spirit of the Lord is doing continually in our heart, in our soul, he does with purpose. He does with purpose to direct, guide, and bring our heart unto the person of his Son, whether we realize it or not. That's all that's happening behind the scenes. I mean, before I was born again, I remember being a kid. And I would pray, because my mom told me, you know, God, pray. He's real. Okay. Well, I pray to God. You know, God gave me a $20 bill once. I mean, he did. He answered my prayer. Well, actually, he didn't really answer my prayer. It was more like, are you for real, God, or something like that. I can't remember what the prayer was. I was a kid. And he gave me a $20 bill. And I thought, oh, wow. He provided for me. 20 bucks as a kid during my time is a lot. 20 bucks for a poor kid at my time is tremendous. That meant a lot to me. I didn't know him. I didn't know this God. I didn't know this Jesus. He delivered me during junior high several times. Saved my life, literally. Want to talk about being on the run from gangs that hurt and really kill people? You ever have a knife up on your throat? Crazy stuff. He delivered me. So I knew something of this God. Something of this God. Well, he provides, he delivers, and yet I never knew him. All that while preparing the ground of my soul for one event, one thing. When my heart, by the Spirit of God, would finally turn and I would receive, listen, everything my soul was created to receive in the person of his Son. See, when I was in high school, different ones, you know, I had some friends who were in different rock bands and they were Christian. I'd go to their youth groups and they tell me about Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go eat pizza. We're going to have a prayer. Someone's going to talk about Jesus. It's all good. That's all I got out of it. I don't call that a waste. Anytime anything of the scriptures are being declared, that is not a waste. Because the scriptures are God-given. Remember? Holy Bible. God will use it, whether man knows how to use it or not. There's a purpose bound up, designed in the scriptures. And that purpose is to bring unto the person of his Son. It requires a miracle of God for this. And God uses the scriptures. He is always doing behind the scenes, even now, directing our heart unto a person. We just don't know it. We don't see it. I guarantee you this. When your heart does, by the Spirit of God, finally turn, you will weep like a baby again. And you will thank the Lord. You will thank him every single time your heart turns unto the Lord. You will thank him because you're going to know you couldn't do it. I mean, you know you can't do it. We just think we can. We always think we can. Well, I've studied for so long, or I went to Bible school, or I did this, or I grew up this. And No. Remember, God and the things of God requires miracle of God. Miracle of God. I mean, if I could remember what was shared with me the night I was born again, you would be thinking, what? They didn't even present the gospel. They just said, what? Yeah, it's called a miracle of God. It is called a miracle of God. I cannot present the gospel more perfectly, no. I'll present as much as I can that the Spirit of God puts on my heart in whatever fashion or form I do. We all do when we talk, listen, about Jesus. It always requires a miracle of God. The only perfect presentation of the gospel there is, which there's really only one, is when God the Father opens the heavens and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a sigh of relief that is to us. It's like, oh. I don't have to try to make God pleased. It's not up to me anymore. It's all bound up in a Son. What do you mean I'm out of the picture? He is the picture. That requires a miracle of God every single time. Every single time. To continue walking Not I walked or I saw, past tense. No, 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 no. Or I learned. No, 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 no. To continue walking in the light, walking in the truth, walking in Christ, requires a miracle of God. Every single step requires a miracle of God. Anytime the heart is directed unto Jesus, in any measure, it's because God did a miracle. John chapter 6, verse 41 through 45. I'll read some more scriptures. Oh, wow. That's not the verse I thought it was. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, that's verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, here we go, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, he just doesn't leave it there. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned, remember, God and the things of God requires miracle of God. A miracle of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When I was a newly born again believer, I was in a fellowship that was really charismatic. And so I was really charismatic, believe it or not. Believe it or not, I was. If I did not see a miracle sign or wonder, if I did not get the holy goosebumps, you know what my thought was? God didn't show up today. What a waste of an hour. I mean, what ignorance. The eternal, Holy One of God present in my soul, and I say he didn't show up? I have no clue who's present. So I got bored with that, because you will. I mean, you will run that gauntlet until you're bored with it. I mean, you can run it backwards, sideways, and I mean, you're bored. You're still bored with it. Because we take those things and we make those things the object. And yet God gives those things to direct, guide, and bring under the person of his Son. Remember once again, if the thing, T-H-I-N-G, is of God, it is without doubt designed of God to bring under the person of his Son. Always, he does this. What he gives, what he provides, apart from his Son, serves that purpose. So that he may give his Son. And so then he may give the knowledge of his Son. Requires a miracle of God as well. God, things of God, miracle of God. So I got bored with that. We can get bored with stuff, but you will never get bored with a person. Those of you who are married, you will never get bored with your spouse. They won't let you. They will step out of your concept of them every single time and do something that you didn't expect. So when I went into the academia, right? Deeper studies. I even went to the deeper life section of the Christian bookstore. The books that were in the back that nobody, there wasn't contemporary Christian, whatever. I went to the deeper life section, read those books. Wow, that like excited me for a while. And I got bored. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not discounting miracles, no. I am not discounting studying the scriptures, no. No. If God provides a miracle, praise God. Pray for a miracle. If you need a miracle, pray for a miracle. If you feel like, hey, you want to study the scriptures a little more in depth, get a Strong's Concordance. to start, right? Go for it. Go for it. Just know this, that whatever you get out of that, God provided it to prepare the ground of your heart that it might be directed, that it would turn and come unto the person of his Son. That is the end all, the eternal purpose, to come unto the person of his Son. He is it. I mean, Jesus is it. He's it. So then you can have a real excellent presentation of the gospel, or you can have a lesser presentation of the gospel. And yet it's not about what caliber of presentation it is, right? It's about God performing a miracle, because hearing a particular presentation of the gospel with particular words is not what it's all about. A particular way we can hear it or understand it or even receive it or even accept it or even go with it. No, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is God clearing the air and directing our heart under the person of his Son. Jesus is what it's all about. So even like in Bible conferences that I've heard of, I've never actually seen this myself. Maybe I've been a part of it and at one point or another, but it's like everyone trying to outdo the other person. Is my teaching really going to turn your heart to Jesus? You know, what kind of a... I'll let you fill in the blank with words. Am I? You know? No. God, the things of God, miracle of God. Every time. Every time. And see, we're never looking for him. Never. We're never looking for him. I remember 2007, after I graduated from Bible school in 2001, thinking, I got it. I know it all. I'm good to go. Completely ignorant. 2007, still in Arkansas. You know, 2004, we moved to Arkansas. 2007, I'm still here. It's like, why not? Why not? Why not? Why not? Why not? Fill in the blank. And here I am on this study that the Lord put on my heart. The Lord put the study on my heart. I was doing some class, and here we go. Ooh, going through the notes, doing my study, learning the stuff, you know. And then it's almost like I'm walking through the scriptures, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, what's this? Well, the hey, what's this is the Spirit of God finally saying, I can turn your heart now to the testimony. And it's literally like Moses walking in the desert, and all of a sudden something catches his attention. It's like, whoa, wow, there's like a bush on fire. But it's not like burning. Something that gets our attention. Something that we weren't looking for. Something that we didn't know we desired. Something that we didn't know we longed for. Forever. Since we were born in the flesh, we didn't know that this is all that we ever wanted. And so the Lord begins drawing our attention more and more until he himself opens the heavens, clears the air, like all the thoughts, all the this and that. I don't know about you, but I've got a mind that's worse than a radio station. That's my mind. I don't know about y'all. That's my mind. God clears the air. And this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And all of a sudden, for one of our moments in time, we see, oh my God, it's all about Jesus. And we're so relieved and so thankful that God has made it so simple. And yet, we have been so blind to this one all the time. In the book of, I'll read this in a second. This is really good. In the book of Acts, this is Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 28. This is the Apostle Paul on the Areopagus, if that's how you pronounce it, Arius Hill, Areu Pagu. Is what it is. I can pronounce it better in Greek. Areopagus, I guess. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I like that, very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects, objects of your worship. I have found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. I haven't checked it out whether the term him's in there or not, but I would safely say that it is. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. Okay. Getting out of our little realm of space and time. God who made the world and everything in it. That's including me and you and brother, sister, Sue. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And yet the testimony was there that he would dwell in a temple where then Paul later goes on to say, your bodies are the temple of the living God. Specifically, the soul. Dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as I love this. Look at this. Look at Paul. I mean, he knows something. He is, I can't say he knows something of, he's knowing something of Jesus. He's knowing something of God. As though, where was I? Nor is he worshipped with men's hands. Got the wrong verse. That's verse 25. As though he needed anything. He needs nothing from us. Like, what can we give him? Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And here we go, verse 26. And he has made from one blood, I would call that the first man, Adam. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. It's every single person you see with your natural eye. And all the people that you've not seen with your natural eye. And has, look, determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So, why are we where we are when we're there? Basically what he's saying, pre-appointed times and the place of their dwellings. Why are we where we are when we are there? And I'll go on to add, in the circumstance we're there in, whatever situation we're there in, right? Because it's not about situation, we know that. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope, the expectation that they might grope for him. That's basically like a blind man, you know, feeling around in the dark, trying to find an object. It's really, really what it is. That they might grope for him and not just stay there, but find him. And find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He goes on to say, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said. That requires a miracle of God. For our heart to be turned the slightest. Consider Jesus the slightest. To the slightest degree requires a miracle of God. And you should thank him if that ever happens in your heart. You should thank the Lord for that. Because he has done what no man could do. He has done what you cannot do, what I cannot do, what no person can do. He and he alone does. It's called a miracle. A miracle. I sent this text, and I'll probably end with this. I sent this text to a Bible school student. We ordered something online, Kay and I, and it got sent to Texas. Got sent to the Bible school. There you go. I guess it was like the last address that I had on file. And so, I'll just read a little bit of it. I even did it like because it wasn't a text, I did it like a text with the bubbles like this. And so here's what I said. Hey, So we're not at the house. When we get back sometime this evening, I'll check on this order. And then I asked this out of the blue, are the boxes heavy? Because it was two big boxes. The response, not too heavy for their size. The label says 30 pounds. I guess 30, 60 pounds, both. And I said, I guess you're pretty strong. That's what my response was. These are just automatic responses. I guess, you're, you know, you're just like texting. I guess you're pretty strong, as long as it's not strong in the flesh. That's what I said. And then so I guess during that time, I was texting Kay to try to figure out what in the world did we get sent to Texas when we live in Arkansas, you know? And so I'm having two different conversations through texting, and then their response was, right, pray for me, brother. When I read that, I mean, after getting Kay's text on what it probably is, and I read that, and then I didn't read that because I shot this one out. We have an idea of what it might be. We just need to double check. And then they said, okay. But then I look back, right, pray for me, brother, because of my response. As long as it's not, I guess you're pretty strong, as long as it's not strong in the flesh, right? There was a time I could say that. There was a time God would allow me to say stuff like that. Now is not that time. Here's my response. Actually, I repent. I repent. There's no way you or any born-again believer could ever be strong in the flesh. See, that's a pretty weighty statement, but it's true. And you're probably thinking, well, Jimmy, brother, you just don't understand. No, I do understand. Hey, been there, done that. And the Lord took the weight off my back. It's true. It's true. But it wasn't by me trying to get that weight off my back. It happened, listen, I love the word automatically, when my heart was directed to Him. Everything's automatic when the heart's directed unto Him. It all is. Going on. There's no way you or any born-again believer could ever be strong in the flesh. To say such would deny the power of the resurrection and the miracle of new birth. That's some weighty stuff right there, people. That saying God is true and every other person in mind is a liar. And then I go on. Because it involved rain barrels. I go on. Do you remember the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Like, the water pots they used were for ceremonial cleansing. Cleansing of the flesh. The outside. But the life is what was always lacking. Right? It was only ceremonial. It was only as a testimony of the only life that could truly cleanse from the inside. So no matter how thorough they cleansed, if life is not present, flesh is flesh, regardless of outward appearance. Jesus completely replaced that vain system, the never-ending cycle of futility. You know, this is inspired, man. I can't come up with stuff like this. You've heard my vocabulary. Look at this. And brought about the eternal change that no man could, can, nor ever can achieve. He brought in His own life in His own person, where there was no life before. Filling the vessel completely with life, lacking nothing. No more could be added to what is already full and complete. I mean, even with that miracle, Jesus says, fill the water pots to the brim. Fill them completely full, because there is a state and a condition that's full in whatever state and condition it is. And now I'm going to bring about a new state, a new condition that involves life, that completely changes that condition that was. where there is now nothing lacking of life. So then, I go on to say, so then, strong in the flesh? No. Ignorant of his life? Maybe. Lord bless. Only God can direct our heart into the Son. I can't do it. You can't do it. And he does so with the feebleness of man and his words. Right? The feebleness of man and his words. Only God can direct under the person of his Son. And he uses such feeble things to do what only he can do, time and time and time again. So with the Christmas season approaching, please present this to the Spirit of God, that he would do all that he desires to do for God's end and God's purpose. Lord bless. Amen.